Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. And lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually and steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will bear coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's give thanks for God's word. Beauty. I bet I could ask each one of you what you think is beautiful, and we would come up with possibly as many answers as there are people. There's a rest stop coming north that has this huge red cedar stump that's been moved from place to place and finally rested at the rest stop. And it's been cut in the middle. You can walk through it. And they have a sign there explaining all about. And when I stop there, I always think it's beautiful. I get inside and I kind of poke around and take a look at things. And I wonder what a forest of those giants would look like. What in the world, if you could walk through a forest with those giants, what would it be like? Well, yesterday I got a little sense of what it might be like. I was up north across the border, and I was in a place that they called a young forest. And there was fresh snow all over, and the trees were dropping the fresh snow. The sun was shining, and the sun was glistening off the snow. And it was simply gorgeous. And you would walk along, and you'd see stumps that were maybe this big around, and you had another tree coming out of it. And the tree that was coming out of it could have been this size or this size, various sizes. Absolutely gorgeous. And I was down at the bottom of the trail at the creek that was flowing by, and it was rippling by. And I noticed all the rocks were covered with snow. It was gorgeous, beautiful. And I turned around to go. And here is this other gentleman there. And I said to him, "Isn't the snow beautiful?" And he goes, "Huh?" I didn't think he understood me because maybe he didn't know English. So I repeated it. And he goes, "No, I just love the peace." And I thought, I was enjoying God's creation, because when I look at things like that, I always think in terms of the Creator. That's what I do. And I was thinking about how, if man wasn't here, how gorgeous creation would be. And he comes along and goes, "Snow?" Huh? And I was thinking, he thinks something else is beautiful. He thinks the silence is beautiful. I think the trees and the snow is beautiful. All those cedars in that wood yesterday were tall and straight, not nearly as big as the stump at the rest stop, but they were still beautiful. Don't you ever wonder what God thinks is beautiful? You know, you and I are created in the image and likeness of God. And when we are created in the image and likeness of God, many things that we do are things that God does. You walk. God doesn't walk. He doesn't have a body. But according to the scriptures, God thinks. Do you think? I hope so. Okay? God thinks. Are you creative? The answer is yes. I was married to a woman who taught me how creative I was. Before I got married, I had no idea that I was creative. No idea at all. I never thought about it. But my wife taught me how creative I was. Are you creative? And the answer is yes. Because you are created in the image and likeness of God. Well, God says in Genesis chapter 1, when he created everything, that it was all good. Except that it was not good that man didn't have a wife. So he took care of that problem. And then it was all good. Well, when it's all good, God thinks it's beautiful. So when you look at something and you say, that's beautiful, you are demonstrating something of the character and image of God. So what does God think is beautiful? I propose to you that Abigail is a woman who describes in her character and nature what God says is beautiful. But before we look at 1 Samuel chapter 25 in terms of Abigail, let's understand who the other people are. We have Nabal. Nabal was Abigail's husband. And we learn, first of all, that he is wealthy. He's wealthy. Not only is he wealthy, but he's harsh and evil. Matter of fact, the witness of his servants and wife are that he is worthless. He is wealthy and worthless. Why do we say he's worthless? Because his servants and his wife say that he is the son of Belial. Belial is another term for the evil one. So Nabal is wealthy and witless. Excuse me, wealthy and worthless. He is also witless. His name means fool. And his wife says to David, his name is fool and he does foolishly. So Nabal is wealthy, worthless, and witless. You have to understand this. David, he's a character in this also. Who is he? David is anointed king. Oh, he's not occupying the office, but he's anointed. As a matter of fact, if you read the chapter, you'll know that people knew that. Abigail knew that. She knew that he was anointed king. And since Abigail knew it, possibly Nabal knew it. But David is not only anointed king, he is a vagabond. He's running from Saul. And he's been in a position where he's lived with the Philistines, and he's lied to the Philistines about who he's taught, who he's fought, and he's got 600 cronies who are also vagabonds. And then we have Abigail. And God says, through his word, in the first or second verse, it says, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. Now we're going to leave it right there. And then we're going to go talk about this problem. The problem is that David, with his 600 vagabonds, protected Nabal and all of his sheep and all of his goats and all of his men during shearing time. And when shearing was over, David thought it would be nice to get paid. So he sent 10 men to go talk to Nabal. And Nabal basically said, "Who's David?" And he identified David as a runaway slave. And essentially he said to David, "No, we're not going to do anything." So the 10 men came back, and David got very angry. And in getting very angry, he got all his men, all armed, ready to go and kill Nabal and all Nabal's men. You see, David had a fairly good understanding of something. You see, the law. Remember the law? The law says, quote, "If any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." That's the law. David kind of understood that, except he kind of was overdoing it, don't you think? I mean, all he did was not get food for his men. All he did was not get recompense for taking care and protecting the men and the sheep. But his response to that was to kill everybody. That's not quite an eye for an eye. Not quite. But that's kind of where David was working. He's working within the law. See, the law allows for returning evil for evil. It allows for that. You see, Nabal was returning evil for good. David was returning evil for evil. And it's perfectly legal, according to Exodus. That's legal. But we read something in John chapter 1 that's fascinating. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The law said, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. We'll take care of it. But that's the law. Abigail was told about the problem. One of the servants came and told her about the problem. And Abigail, she immediately went to work. She made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Now, what's interesting is when she hears the report, she finds out that David's claim is a good claim. Listen to the report of the young men. "David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us. We were not hurt. We did not miss anything. As long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields, they were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time we were with them keeping the sheep." David's claim of doing good was a legitimate claim. And Nabal just brushed him off. No deal. So David, within the framework of the law, said, okay, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. We're in this. Okay, we're going to do it. But Abigail, she decides to do something different. She was quick to size up the situation, and she met David as he was on the way to avenge himself. He was already on the road. And she greets him. And this is what she does. She fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. This is called substitute. Abigail was saying, I am Nabal's substitute. I stand in place of Nabal. Blame his iniquity on me. And then she goes on. And not only is she willing to be a substitute, she intercedes for her husband. And in the process of interceding is when she explains that, after all, his name is Nabal, and folly is with him. There's no sense in avoiding the truth. We live in a world that we don't want to deal with the truth. It's not politically correct. God's not that way. He loves the truth. And Abigail says to David, my husband's name is Nabal. It means folly. And that's his character. He's foolish. So, on me, I'm not foolish. I'm a woman of understanding. Blame me. Put his iniquity on me. And she says, it's amazing. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. When did she become David's maidservant? When? When she said so. She put herself in the position of interceding for her husband and then taking the blame for her husband's trespass. And then she goes on and she calls David my Lord, 14 times. She says that she's his maidservant 6 times. Abigail also acknowledges David's position. She acknowledges that David is a refugee, but that David, I love this phrase, is secure in the bundle of life. Don't you love that phrase? David, you're secure in the bundle of life. If you are God's child, so are you. You are secure in the bundle of life. Do you know why? Because God is life. John chapter 1, the word was life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you're in Christ, you are in the bundle of life. And Abigail, she knows. She tells David, you are secure in the bundle of life. And she acknowledges his kingship, even though he's a vagabond. What did she do? She returned good for evil. Nabal returned evil for good. David was going to return evil for evil. He had a legal right. Abigail steps in and she returns good for evil. David after Abigail goes through all this, he recognizes something. And he, what does he recognize? He says, he said to Abigail, "Blessed is Yahweh, God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." What are we told in the scriptures? "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord." Let me ask you a question. Who does a better job of vengeance? You or the Lord? Who knows what measure of vengeance is necessary? You or the Lord? David recognized that God had sent Abigail to prevent him from doing what he ought not to have done. And he blesses Yahweh. And he says, "For indeed as Yahweh God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." Abigail interceded for her husband. She was willing to be a substitute for her husband. And she returned good for evil. Now, ladies, I want you to know that this model is only one of five in the scriptures, and all the others have to do with men. Okay? Becoming a substitute and interceding for others is what Abigail ultimately did, and that was the good for the evil. But did you know that's what Paul did in the book of Philemon? He said to Philemon, "If Onesimus has a problem with you, blame it to me. Give it to me. Don't blame it, Onesimus." And in the process of coming to that, see, Paul was willing to be a substitute. But before he got there, he interceded for Onesimus. Do you remember Moses, Exodus 33? Interceding for the people after they worshiped golden idol. Moses goes up and intercedes. And then he says, "I'll be their substitute. If you don't forgive them, strike my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life." Now we come to number four, Paul, Romans chapter 9. "I would that I could be accursed from Christ for my kinsmen in the flesh." Are you willing to be accursed from Christ for somebody? Are you? Are you willing to intercede for somebody and to be their substitute for eternity? Moses was. Paul was. And we come to the fifth one. What do you think Christ did? He interceded for you. And he is your substitute. It's not just a desire. He actually is your substitute. You see, God in his great wisdom, he tells us we're to imitate Christ. And we sit there and go, "Wow, I just can't do that. He's the Son of God. Whew, it's amazing. I can't do that." So you know what he does in his great wisdom? He gives us pictures of human beings who do it. He gives us pictures of human beings who walk the face of the earth, sinners just like you and me. A woman who had a nasty husband. A woman whose husband was a fool. And she does it. And we have an apostle who has no skin in the game except that he's an apostle and a brother in Christ. And he tells his brother in Christ, "See this runaway the slave? Oh, by the way, the runaway slave you could kill by law. That's your legal right. But I want you to take him back as a brother. And if he owes you anything, give it to me." Or how about Moses? Lord, see these people? They built an idol and they worshiped you, but I'm interceding for them. And if you won't forgive them, blot me out of your Lamb's Book of Life. Or Paul, my kinsman according to the flesh. Take me and give them eternal life. You see, God takes seriously this business of love. Very seriously. And Abigail, when she comes with the she learns the information, because she loved her husband, that scoundrel, witless, foolish man, she interceded for him. And she was willing to bear the transgression for herself. We read Romans chapter 12. Be love, let love be without hypocrisy. Have you ever thought about degrees of love? Jesus did. He said, greater love has no man than this, than he that gives his life for his friend. You know, you may love me enough to give me your umbrella to get out of the rain, but do you love me enough to die for me? You may love me enough to let me borrow your truck, but do you love me enough to die for me? Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, he says, I make notes so I don't follow them, so forgive me. Jesus said, I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing. And your reward will be great, and you'll be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the, for God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. I ask you, who do you love? Do you love that nasty, angry, unforgiving, record-keeping boss? Do you love the neighbor that wants to steal from you? Do you love your family member who has nothing good to say about you? Who do you love? The word love is bandied about. We use it, the world uses it, and we have no concept of what God requires. He requires, are you willing to intercede for people? Are you willing to be their substitute? That's love. Where are you this morning? What are you doing? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you and praise you for the examples that you give to us for our learning. We thank you that these things are written that we might understand. We ask that as your servant Paul writes, that through the message of the Old Testament, through the narratives that you give us, that we would have hope, and that we would understand that what you call us to do, limitedly, on a small scale, is possible. And we thank you for the privilege that you give to us, the high calling that we have to bear the marks of Christ, to be his servants, to be messengers of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We ask that as we go from here, that we would be those who rejoice and be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.